Certainly good to see everybody here today. We have several who are not here for various reasons, but we're glad everybody did make it. And it's good to see some faces that we haven't seen in a while. It's always good to see that. And so we want to do that. Hit the wrong button. Okay. All right. We're going to get started now. Well, the call to reach the lost. That's an important call, and that really is for everybody. Everybody needs to hear this call. And so it's taken from 1 Corinthians 9:16. Says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, for some people, this is how they feel. I can tell you personally, that's how I feel. If you have the ability to do something and don't do it, then you're kind of failing. You're failing yourself, you're failing God. And so that's my personal feeling about it. Now, others may not feel that way. They may not feel the need to get in the pulpit and preach. That's fine. I mean, some people aren't cut out for it. But still, when it comes to preaching the gospel, we've all been called. Every one of us. Everyone in this room has been called to preach the gospel. When God calls us to become a Christian, He calls us to preach the gospel. As we look at this, Paul speaks of his need to preach the gospel to the lost. And while Paul was an apostle and certainly had great ability in the matter of reaching the lost and a calling that cannot be denied, the charge he proclaims in this verse rings close to home in the heart of each of us. Or it should at least reach close to home. And so, from time to time, we need to remind ourselves of our need to try and reach and teach others the gospel of Christ. We are useful when we do that. We talked last week about bearing fruit for God. In other words, we've got to do what we need to do in our lives to help others see the necessity of coming to Christ. So it is a calling that each of us has. And let's get this out of the way. By calling, I don't mean that the Holy Spirit directly whispering in our ears to go and talk to someone, or but through His Word, by precept, example, and inference, we find that each of us is compelled to share the gospel with others. We often hear, sometimes listen on the radio, you hear somebody talking about, "Oh, I was called to preach." Well, let's face it, in all of human history, only one person has been called to preach. That's the Apostle Paul. He was called to preach and take his message to the Gentiles. Other than that, the general message goes out. We are all called. Everyone who becomes a Christian is called to share the gospel message with others. And so we look at that. So in this lesson, I want to talk about this calling and where it comes from. And there's four areas where this calling comes from. First of all, it is a calling from above. And God commands it. So, directly in Mark 16:15, He gave the command to His disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature and go teach all nations. In Matthew 28:18. It was a great commission, was a command from Jesus to the apostles as He was about to ascend to heaven. Now, while it was spoken specifically to them, it was implied to all believers. How do we know that? We read more of the New Testament and we find this out. This is true because the apostles were not the exclusive teachers of the gospel. Yes, they did their job initially. When Jesus said, "Go out in all the world," they accomplished that. But then the instructions were to teach others and to teach others so that they could teach others. And that's what we have. Philip went to Samaria and he went to the eunuch. And the disciples being dispersed from Jerusalem because of persecutions, they went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 8 and verse 4. They carried with them what the apostles had taught. And so the message of the apostles was passed on and on. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard and seen in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. So in the course of a few decades, Paul could say of the gospel that it was preached to every creature under heaven. That was one time many years ago. The call does not change because those people are all dead. They have children, grandchildren, they have descendants, and who have not heard the gospel. Probably about 50 to 80% of this world has never heard the gospel. In fact, even in our country, many people have not heard the gospel. And of course, some people say this is a Christian nation. No, most of the people have never heard the gospel. We have many in these generations of today. I mean, like two or three generations ago, everybody was respectful of going to church and worshiping God. And that was pretty much a given. Most of the people at least went to church on Sunday. Most of them did. But times have changed over the past two to three generations. Now we have generations who don't even know there's such a thing as a God. You realize that? A lot of the people we deal with in this world, a lot of people our children go to school with, have no idea that there's anything like a God. And so we have this need out there to share this message with others because it's important, because souls are lost if we don't do this. So Christ set the example for us. With Christ as our Savior, He is also our example. In all that we do, we follow His example. As Paul commanded the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we are to imitate Christ. He is our perfect example. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And just a reminder, when we say the word walk, it's not putting one foot in front of the other. The walk is the manner of life. Jesus came and everything he did, he came about doing good. When Jesus came, he came to do the will of his Father, and that's the example we are supposed to be following. He came to seek and save the lost, and there's another example he set that we should be following as well. The church, as the pillar and the ground of truth, is included in this. This was God's design from the beginning. In 1 Timothy 3:15, one of the works you find the church engaged in is evangelism, or reaching the lost. We're supposed to do these things. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And so we need to conduct ourselves accordingly. And primarily, other than local teaching, it was done through supporting preachers to reach the lost. And that's how they did it. A lot of preachers went out, they just preached. They didn't get paid for it. And others, they had the ability to teach. And so the church said, hey, you do a good job of teaching. We're going to send you out. And if you're going to send you out, okay, you just pay your own expenses. No. They said, we'll cover those expenses for you because this is so important. And so that's why support of preachers comes about. And the church saw this as important. Why? Because souls needed saving. That's the only reason. And that's why we need to consider the preaching of the gospel as so important, but not limited to those who stand in the pulpit. The preaching of the gospel is for all Christians. Paul commended the brethren at Thessalonica because of their efforts to sound forth the word. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8, he describes their conduct. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. He commended them. In fact, Thessalonian letters is about the only letters you can read in the New Testament that isn't basic negative in any way. It's all positive because they did their job. Now, the Corinthians, they had problems. So Paul had to address that. That's why it took two letters for them. But the Thessalonians, They received the word as the word of God, and they lived it, they acted it, and they did what they were supposed to do. The example we have of first century Christians should motivate us. And like I said, in fact, 8:4, they went everywhere preaching the word. They just didn't sit home and wait until Sunday to hear the preaching. They went and preached themselves. In Acts 20, verse 20, Paul taught publicly and from house to house. He was talking to those elders there. He said, for 3.5 years, I taught publicly and from house to house, spending time with you, teaching you. And in this process, later on, as we read in Acts 20, he says, I didn't shun from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So in other words, he let them have it all. He says, I didn't shun from declaring you the whole counsel of God. Whatever God wants us to know, that's what Paul taught. So throughout the scripture, we see the instructions from God to teach others. And so that ought to motivate us and move us to strive to teach others. Some of us take that to heart. We actually try and do that. Others, we need a little bit of motivation. And that's what we're attempting to do. Now also, we need to notice that this calling comes from without, outside. Mankind needs it. They may not know it. A lot of them probably don't want it. But mankind needs the gospel. We need to remember that there's a call going out there. When you study the subject of sin, it becomes clearly evident that man needs salvation. Why? Because Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So if that's the case, because of sin, man needs a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is that hope. And so in Matthew 9:36-38, Jesus, looking at the multitude, saw them like sheep having no shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. We've got a bunch of people running around out there, don't know there's a God, don't know how to serve this God, and they're lost. They're just plain lost. We should be moved with compassion like Jesus was and give them the right direction to follow. That's the importance of letting your light shine so that they can see your good works and glorify God, your Father. John 4:34 records a similar occasion when Jesus told his disciples to open their eyes because the fields are already white unto harvest. In other words, souls need saving. They need saving now. Romans 5:6-8. Christ died for the ungodly. When? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to remember that. And if Christ died for us, you know he also died for them out there. And they need Jesus just as much as we do. But how does man learn about that Savior? Well, that's getting to the point of the lesson. It is through the gospel. You know, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then we had our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, talking about the basics, that gospel by which they believed and they were saved, namely that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he arose again, all according to prophecy. That's the element, the core of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now 1 Corinthians 1:20-25 describes how the foolishness of the message preached save those who believe. You know, there's a lot of scoffers out there. When you start talking about salvation and being dunked underwater, and that's all they say. Well, what dunking underwater? What does that do for you? And they do it in a mocking way. But it may seem foolish to the world, but this is the way God designed it. God set it up this way. So who are we to question why God wants us to do it? We shouldn't do that. We just should be willing subjects to obey. All right. So is that our attitude towards those that are lost outside? It should be. They need help. and they need us to help them, to show them that way. Their voices are crying, calling for us to say something to them. Now, we may not think so, and they may behave like they don't want to hear it. Well, that shouldn't stop us from at least crying out the message, letting them know there is a heaven, there is a hell. You know, there's so many, they don't even know that, a lot of them. And hell is a horrible place, and most people are going to go there. But there's a way to avoid it, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so, they are crying. They know they need something, but they don't know what, so they turn to all sorts of things. They turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to other things. Yes. They need it, whether they realize it or not. The question is, when they're calling us, will we respond? We have been saved by the blood of Christ through the preaching of and obedience to the gospel. That is our condition now. When we realize that sin separates man from God and we have the gospel, it ought to move us to do all that we can to reach them. Let's face it, someone taught us, didn't they? Someone took the time to teach us the gospel. We obeyed the gospel, and we can say, thank God I'm saved. But if we haven't obeyed the gospel, we're not saved. And so we need to do that. And so others need to do that as well. So we need to seek opportunities to reach the lost. Some take advantage of these opportunities. Others let them slide by. So we need to look around and realize that so many around us are lost. Let's face it, for most of us, everybody you come in contact with through the week, during the course of your business or in school, they're lost. How do we know that? Because they're not Christians. They haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if they do claim to be Christians, they're not following His will that we read in Matthew 7:21, doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. So, we may not be able to convert every soul. In fact, the truth is, most are going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change our need to plant the seed whenever we have opportunity, because it's a need that God expects us to take. Now, there's a calling from within, and hopefully this is where it touches most of us. My conscience tells me I need to do this. If your conscience doesn't tell you you need to be teaching others, evaluate yourself and see if you really have that faith that God wants you to have. The conscience is a gift from God. And we sometimes talk about training the conscience, but in reality, we educate it. Now, some people do get their conscience to the point where it becomes seared as with a hot iron. In other words, they sin. They like to sin, so they continue the sin. And then sin doesn't bother them anymore. That's where it gets to that point where sin doesn't bother someone, then their conscience is seared. And there's no effect. When the conscience says, no, you shouldn't do it, you do it anyway. Yeah, it is sin. He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so, if your conscience says, I should be doing this and I'm not doing it, that is sin. If your conscience says, don't do something, you do it anyway, that is sin. So God gave it to us to discern between right and wrong. And generally, it depends upon what we learn and how much we let the conscience be our guide. You know, a lot in some cases, we hear the phrase, let your conscience be your guide. Well, no, not really. God is supposed to be our guide. Let the Word of God be our guide, and then mold our conscience to be in conformity with that. So that when we're doing something which the Bible says is wrong, or we shouldn't be doing, then our conscience should bother us, say, you shouldn't be doing that. And we should listen when that happens. When we learn the truth, after a while, if not before, our conscience begins to tell us we need to share this with others. Someone shared it with me, and I think it's only fair that I should share it with others. Otherwise, what are we? We're selfish individuals. You know, like there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7. There's four lepers outside the gates of Samaria who found food that the Assyrian army, they just kind of up and left. Left all their food on the table and everything. And inside the city, they were starving. They were dying because of starvation. And here this big army just ups and leaves all the food. And these lepers who were shunned from the city, they went in there, started eating this stuff, and then one of them says, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. Our brothers in the city are dying because of hunger, and we have food plenty. So let's go tell them." So they went to the gate and told them. And so they say, "Well, maybe it's a trick." So they sent a couple people out to check it out. Sure enough, the Assyrian army was gone, and the food was there, and food for all in the city. So the idea, we have this. This is so great. It is so good. And everybody out there is starving for it. So what are we going to do? Are we going to say, "This is not right," and then go out and share the message with them? Or are we just going to be selfish and keep it all to ourselves? Psalm 39, 1 through 3. Which we talked about Wednesday night, describes an occasion when David could not keep the message to himself. He says, "I want to shut up. I want to withhold it. I don't want to tell anybody about this, but it was like a fire burning inside me." Jeremiah said the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 6, around verse 16. "It was like a fire burning inside me. I could not withhold it." So Jeremiah had to speak to the people because that's what God wanted him to do. And of course, when he went there initially, he started preaching and people started throwing things at him, casting insults his way, and even threatened to kill him. He said, "I ain't going to do this no more." But he said, "I couldn't withhold it." He had to tell someone, just like David did. Within the Bible, we read of many whose spirit within move them to act. See, Acts 17, 16 records Paul in Athens, where he sees a city given over to idols. And it says his spirit was moved within him. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit working. It was his own spirit working. Notice in this quotation, "spirit" is not capitalized. If you look in your Bibles, it will not be capitalized, or it should not be capitalized. Because this is talking about my inner conscience. That's what the Spirit is in this case. His inner conscience was moved within him to tell these people that you're wasting your time worshiping these idols. There is a God. You know, he even pointed out there one idol said to an unknown God that they were trying to worship. Well, let me tell you about this unknown God that you worship in ignorance. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he has appointed and fixed a day in which he will judge all mankind through the one whom he raised from the dead. Now we read about Lot in the Old Testament. And even though we do not read of how much he did about it, he lived in the wicked city of Sodom. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were going to be burned. And Lot was there. One of the passages talked about, "And righteous Lot, his soul vexed day by day." I sometimes question the sanity of staying in a place where his soul is vexed day by day. I wouldn't want to be around that. And so I would get away from it. Why he didn't, I don't know. I can't answer for him. But anyway, it talks about that. "He was dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." That's my only question, is why didn't he get out? He could have. Now, he probably could have tried to get people to serve God. He probably did ask them. We're going to give him that much. But we don't know why he continued on in this condition. You know, in Romans 9, 1 and 2, Paul had great sorrow and grief because of his lost brethren. He says, "I bear them that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge." His Jewish brethren had a zeal for God. I mean, they wanted to serve God, but their system that they were familiar with had already been outdated. It was already gone because Christ replaced that system. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have all the facts. And so that's why he says, I have sorrow because of this. Because they're lost. Paul recognized that. And when we look at people who we consider our friends and family and realize they are lost, and if nothing is done to help them, they will spend eternity in the fires of hell, we should be moved. We should have sorrow that they're lost. And we should at least try and talk to them about it. Try and convince them the need of serving Christ. And if they don't, yes, there's still going to be sorrow there, but we've done our part. We've done what God asked us to do. We've tried to share the gospel with them. They're the ones who made the choice. Do we feel compassion for the lost? That's a question we each need to ask ourselves. Do we have compassion for the lost? When we see those wandering about us, do we see lost souls that need Jesus? Or do we just see a bunch of people? As we live our lives, do we think about how our conduct might affect opportunities to teach others? It tells us in the Bible we need to conduct ourselves in an exemplary manner, in a manner worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel calling. We need to behave in such a way that so if someone asks and inquires about our faith, and we need to be ready to give an answer for that faith. And we should be thinking about that. We should be thinking as we go out, I'm going to let my light shine. I am going to behave myself. I am going to act like a Christian and not just blend in with the rest of the world. It's easy to blend in with the world and nobody's ever going to question you about your faith or anything like that. It becomes difficult when you stand out, when you let your faith shine, people are going to notice. Some may pick on you, some may mock you, make fun of you. But you'll definitely have an impact on souls. So it just comes down to do we really care about the lost? In reality, this is what much of our concern boils down to. Now, one more point before we go on to the next point. Where would we be if someone didn't take the time to tell us the truth? I mean, just think about that. Because it's very rare to find someone who comes to the truth on their own. Very rare. It can be done. It has been done. But it's very rare. For I would say probably 99% of us, someone taught us the truth. Now, some of us were raised with godly parents, and they took time to teach us these things. It took a little while for it to sink in, I would imagine, but still, it eventually got to that point. Someone took the time to teach us. And for many of us, there are brethren that we can point to who had an influence on our lives spiritually. Somehow, some way, I can think of a lot of preachers who I listened to over the years who inspired me and motivated me to continue living the Christian life and to do those things that are right and to study God's Word. And we can thank them and be grateful to them the rest of our lives. And what is the best way we can demonstrate our gratitude? Pay it forward. We all know what that phrase means. Do something nice for somebody else. Now, in this calling that we have, there's also a calling that comes from below. You might think about this. To all the above thoughts that call us to seek the lost, don't forget this one. For those who are lost, there is a place of eternal torments described in Scripture. We know it as under the name of hell. And the danger of eternal damnation is very real to the lost. Those who have already died, they know. They know absolutely how horrible it is. And they are back in there wishing that somehow their brethren, their family, their friends can avoid that place. Matthew 25:46 speaks of the everlasting punishment that awaits the lost. The danger of eternal condemnation ought to motivate us to snatch men out of the fire. In Jude verse 23. In Luke 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we see the conversation the rich man had with Abraham. "Father Abraham, send Lazarus he might dip his finger in water and soothe my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." And Abraham says, "There's a great gulf between us. There's no way that anybody can cross from either from there to over to you or you over to here. It's not possible." So that just tells us our destiny is sealed when we die. He says, "But wait, I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. Can you send Lazarus to warn them?" No. Abraham told him, "They have Moses and the law. Let them read them." All right, friends, we too have God's word, the message of redemption. We can strive to use it to deliver souls from torments. The question is, will we? 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks of a day of judgment when we will all stand before God. And that day is coming. We're going to have to give an account of what we have done in our life. And what we are going to be taking with us is our faith and the fruit that we've borne. Now think about that. What is fruit? What is evidence of this fruit that I have? Have you brought anybody to Christ? I mean, that's going to be under consideration. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 speaks of the eternal punishment that await those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not know God. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." God's not pleased with those who do not obey him, and he's going to cast them into judgment. Those who disobey him, those who don't even know him, they're going to be cast into this harsh place, this horrible place. And we know that. So shouldn't we be trying to persuade men to avoid that place? The danger of eternal suffering may be very real to us as well if we fail to do what we ought to do. And that includes our need to seek the lost. If we refuse to evangelize, if we refuse to share this great gift that we have with others, we're going to join them. That may be harsh. You know, "Well, I go to church every Sunday. That keeps me on safe ground." Not necessarily. In Ezekiel 3, 15 through 21, the prophet was sent to a rebellious people. God knew they were rebellious people, but he said, "Ezekiel, you tell these people what I want them to know. You tell them every word that I've given you." We see that example in Jeremiah. God spends chapter 2 saying, "You go speak to people, tell them this." In chapter 3, Jeremiah is telling them exactly word for word what God had told him to say. I mean, it happens several times that we see in Scripture. And a lot of times the prophet gets up there and just preaches to the people. But he was sent to rebellious people, but God gave him the warning. "You tell them what I want them to know. You don't hold it back. You don't withhold it. You don't sugarcoat it. You don't give them platitudes. Oh, God still loves you, so there's nothing to worry about, folks." You know, you hear that in the denominations. "There's nothing to worry about, folks. God loves you." And they stop it right there. God has expectations of us. And obedience is the top of that list. The Lord described him as a watchman and held him accountable for preaching the message. God wasn't going to hold him accountable for the response of the audience. Neither is he going to hold you accountable for the response of your audience if you teach them. That's on them. But if you don't teach them, that's on you. So what a lesson for us to learn. And even if we do save our souls in the end, I would not want to know that there was someone I could have saved, but I failed to try and teach them. I would hope that all of us feel that same way today. This very day. I don't want to get there thinking that I have failed in my responsibility to God. That'd make me very nervous. So, we need to teach others. Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." It was written by a preacher and an apostle, but it is my hope that we have seen that the message rings just as true for each and every one of us who is a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that when you become a Christian, this message applies to you as well. Outside of Christ, there's no blessings at all. No spiritual blessings that we can call upon God to give us, because they won't be there. The only way we can have spiritual blessings is being in Christ. The only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And we do that through obedience after we have repented of our sins and confessed His name, believing on His name, baptized for the remission of our sins, and then continue to walk as He walked. As we begin to examine our successes and failures of our Christian life and determine that we need to do better, and hopefully that's all of us, we need to do better, let us not forget this calling that each of us has. The Lord is calling you to service. The question is, will you answer? Just think about that while we sing our invitation song. And if you're subject to the invitation song, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Come to Jesus.